Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins. They are many. They're legion. Our sins are. We're dirty. We're unclean. We're broken. We're rebellious. And yet you've stooped down to us in your love and your mercy. And so we thank you. We honor you. We cry out to you as our Heavenly Father, full of mercy and grace for us. Would you stoop down to us now? Would you send your Holy Spirit? Father, would you bless this teaching of your word as it goes forth? May Christ be honored among us in our hearts and our minds. Father, change us. Cause us to love you and to love one another. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Tonight we've got one of those passages that's really easy to look over. I'm going to scoot on up here since you guys are so far back. We have one of those passages that's really easy to look over. It's kind of gets lost in the mix of Philippians. We've got these glorious soaring passages of the glory of Christ, of counting all things loss, of to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then you've got tonight's passage, which sounds a lot like housekeeping. I'm going to send Timothy to you. I hope to come soon. Epaphroditus is coming, that kind of thing. So let's read it beginning in verse 19. And let's understand that all of God's word is profitable, and I think there are some really good things to draw out of tonight's passage. I hope, this is verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now tonight I want to focus on one command that's in this passage. And it's at the very, very end. It's honor such men. Honor such men. Honor who? Men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Which is to say that Timothy and Epaphroditus must be honorable men. And there are things in this passage that we can draw out and learn from about what it means to be an honorable man, or what an honorable man looks like, ladies. What kind of man is an honorable man? What does it look like for us men to be honorable men? There's a, it's almost a trite to say there's a shortage of honorable men today. It's almost a joke to even say that, right? When you think of honorable men, what do you think of? Abraham Lincoln, somebody dead from a long time ago. Dudes in war movies, war heroes. Yeah. What else do you think when you hear honorable men? I mean, like, all I can think of are Marines and dead people. What'd you say? Japanese samurais. It's the only thing that comes to your mind. Are you part Japanese?
No.
That was a joke. We live in a day when honorable men are so rare that we can only honor the memory of honorable men. We read about men who fought in war. We read about saints and martyrs of the past, and they seem so exotic to us that they're the stuff of mythology. We might as well be reading Homer. The only equivalents we can find to honorable men today are on the basketball court or on the football field, and we all know that's a joke. We all know that's a joke. Today, you guys are young men on campus, and you give yourselves, we give ourselves as young men to all kinds of dishonorable things. The women that we know have a hard time trusting any man because there's no such thing as an honorable man. A man who's pure, who's respectful, who's godly. So we're going to look tonight at what it means to be an honorable man. And so we're going to start with Timothy. And we're just going to walk through this passage together. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, who's he comparing Timothy to? No. Who said that? Good try. No. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who's he comparing Timothy to? His other companions. Not just other Christians, but other Christians in his inner circle. I have no one like him. He's talking about his companions, his close friends. And we've already talked throughout the course of this whole series about how even the Apostle Paul's close companions would abandon him at critical points, right? Talked about how John Mark, one of the 12 disciples, abandoned the Apostle Paul, just like he abandoned Jesus. He's comparing Timothy to one of his own companions. It'd be like, some of the interns here, Jason, Alex, Paul. It'd be like me saying, I have no one quite like Paul who's genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all, even Jason and Alex, seek after their own interests. And they're still good men. They're still here, but they're not like Paul, who genuinely seeks the interests of others and the interests of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He's setting him apart from even Paul's best companions. And what is it that sets him apart? He'll genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And he won't seek his own interests, but the interests of Christ. So what are his two chief concerns? The interests of Christ and others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. First two commandments. The two greatest commandments. That's it. Timothy was sold out for the glory of Christ Jesus, and he was concerned about others. He was not a selfish man. He was not concerned for his own interests. And man, are we concerned about our own interests. your grades, your career path. It doesn't matter what it is. We're all out for ourselves. Even the best of us. Timothy was a man whose only concern was Jesus Christ and the good of others. And nothing else mattered to him. He would drop anything for somebody else. He was a servant. He was a leader. You never find Timothy sitting on the couch. You never find Timothy living in his mom's basement. You never find Timothy sitting around playing video games, wasting his life away. He was a servant to others. He wasn't self-absorbed. He wouldn't be concerned first and foremost with his resume. That's the first thing. Timothy was not a self-centered man. He was a man who was about Jesus Christ. He was a man who was about serving others, laying down his life for others. The second thing about Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, is that he is a man of proven worth, of proven value. And his value is proved in two ways. First way is that he served with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. And we see this throughout the book of Acts and throughout all of Paul's letters. Timothy went wherever Paul went. Timothy poured out his life in service to the gospel. Timothy was ready at the drop of a hat to go where he needed to go and to do what he needed to do. So Paul says, I need to send you to Philippi. So here's Timothy. No concern for himself. He's ready to get up and go to Philippi for however long it takes to be at Philippi until he needs to go somewhere else to serve another church. Timothy did this kind of thing all the time. He would just be sent to go to strengthen the brothers here, to strengthen the brothers there. And finally, the Apostle Paul left him at Ephesus and said, you need to be the pastor here in this area, and you need to support and plant churches in the surrounding region. So he was finally stationed at Ephesus. But Timothy was just a man who was willing. It was, here am I. I'm ready to serve. All I care about, my one desire and goal, is to see Christ exalted and to see the church built up. He was an earnest man. He was a man of sincerity. He was a proven man. He had demonstrated long obedience over a period of time, long enough to give Paul confidence in his character. He was a man that knew how to persevere. He was a marathon runner. He wasn't a sprinter. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He was in for the long haul. He was faithful in little things. You wouldn't find Timothy sitting around waiting for tasks that are worthy of his gifts. You'd find him doing little things like cleaning the church on Saturday. Ordinary, mundane tasks. And you wouldn't find him shrinking back when things got hot. He'd been in enough situations with the Apostle Paul for Paul to know Timothy's not a man who's going to run. He's not a man who's going to shrink back. He had proven character. You can count on Timothy to stand by you. Next thing is that he was as a son with his father. He was with the Apostle Paul as a son was with his father. Timothy was a young man. He was a man under authority. He was a man who understood his place. He recognized the authority that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul had been given that authority by Jesus, and so Timothy put himself under that authority. He had the humility to look to another man as a father. He showed Paul the honor and deference and love due to a good father. What Timothy did not do was sit in judgment on the Apostle Paul. You can think, if you're traveling around with a man like the Apostle Paul, you're going to see his sins. here's this great apostle, you're going to see his sins. You're going to see his failures. You're going to see his weaknesses. But Timothy was a man who could follow Paul, who could be with Paul in the most difficult situations and not despise his weakness and not despise his sins. I'm sure there were difficult things for Timothy to deal with. I can't imagine there not being difficult things about the Apostle Paul. Just like it's difficult for all of us to deal with our fathers. But Timothy did it. He was teachable. He put his head down. He assumed he might possibly have something to learn. So the Apostle Paul promotes Timothy and Timothy's ministry in the church at Philippi. He says, I have no one like him. Now, there are many men who want to be viewed like Timothy was viewed and promoted like Timothy was promoted. Who here would not like to be commended like Timothy was commended? You would not like to be commended? I figured so. Who would not like to be commended like Timothy was commended? That's part of the problem, isn't it? Men seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So they're selfish. They just want to be promoted. They want to be looked at like Timothy without doing the things that Timothy did. You won't do the hard things. You'll only do the glamorous things that make you look good. You won't persevere. You won't submit themselves to authority. Simply demand to be placed in authority and recognized for the gifts that you see yourself having. Proud men who think very highly of themselves. Very, very highly of themselves. Not men who put their heads down and get to work. In service to Christ and in service to others. And then there's Epaphroditus. I've got my notes going backwards here, so I just keep messing up. Epaphroditus. How is Epaphroditus described in this chapter? Jay didn't even bring his Bible. What a punk. You're going to come here on spring break, all the way from Wisconsin, and not bring your Bible. Gets you out of being picked on. Not. Okay, come on. How's Epaphroditus described here?
Worker and fellow soldier.
A worker, a fellow soldier, a brother.
Messenger, a minister.
A messenger, a minister. Those are the places where most commentators think Epaphroditus is actually the pastor of the church at Philippi. Messenger is apostolos. Apostle. apostle. Minister. And the fact that Epaphroditus is so highly commended here. Yeah, that's why people think that he's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Or Philippi, sorry. So what's he communicating about Epaphroditus when he says he's a brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, he's a messenger and a minister to his need? What's he communicating? What's he saying about Epaphroditus? Huh? He's essential. What else?
Everything.
Huh?
He does everything.
Okay, what do you mean he does everything?
He's just given all, he's given like five titles here.
Yeah.
He
just takes responsibility for things. He just gets work done. Right? He's just a man that you can trust. He's a servant. He's a brother in arms. He's a comrade. He's the kind of man that would drop everything to help a brother out, right? He's the kind of man that you call when you hear the Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome somewhere. And you think, okay, well, we need to find him and send something to him. Epaphroditus, go. Right, it reminds me of, how many of you know who Andrew Rowan is? Anybody ever heard of A Message to Garcia? Two people, maybe. During the Spanish-American War, I know this is like obscure American history. During the Spanish-American War, in Cuba, there is this rebel leader named Garcia. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew anything about him except that he was the leader of the resistance in Cuba. And President McKinley wanted to send a message to Garcia. So he wrote him a letter, and he was like, how do we get this to Garcia? And somebody says, there's a man named Rowan. He can get the job done. So they call in Rowan. President McKinley gives him a letter himself and says, I need you to get this to Garcia. And he just says, yes, sir. He doesn't even ask where Garcia is. He just goes. He takes 4 days. He gets in a boat by himself, goes to Cuba, treks across the wilderness, spends 3 weeks doing it, goes up into the mountains, tracks down, finds the rebel forces, builds rapport with them, delivers the message to Garcia. Just does it. No questions asked. Just gets the job done. And I think about that when I think about Epaphroditus. Paul's in prison in Rome somewhere. We ought to send him something. Like, Rome wasn't a small place. And there were a lot of prisoners and a lot of places to be in prison. I know who can do it. Epaphroditus. Go. Yes, sir. I actually have a letter to Garcia here, this essay that was written about Rowan. And the guy who's writing it is commenting on how nobody is like that. Nobody is a man like Rowan was. So he says, all right, here we go. The point I wish to make is this. McKinley gave Rowan a letter to be delivered to Garcia. Rowan took the letter and did not even ask, where is he at? By the eternal, there is a man whose form should be cast in deathless bronze and a statue placed in every college of the land. It is not book learning young men need, nor instruction about this or that, but a stiffening of the vertebrae which will cause them to be loyal to a trust, to act promptly, concentrate their energies, do the thing. Carry a message to Garcia. No man who has endeavored to carry out an enterprise where many hands are needed, but has been well nigh appalled at times by the imbecility of the average man, the inability or unwillingness to concentrate on a thing and just do it. Slipshod assistance, foolish inattention, doubty indifference, and half-hearted work are the rule. And no man succeeds unless by hook or crook or threat he forces or bribes other men to assist him. Or mayhap God in his goodness performs a miracle and sends him an angel of light for an assistance. You, reader, put this matter to a test. And this is an essay written to businessmen. Okay, so just he's going to give you a hypothetical and he's going to assume that you're in this kind of position. You, reader, put this matter to a test. You are sitting now in your office. Six clerks are within call. Summon any one of them and make this request. Please look in the encyclopedia and make a brief memorandum for me concerning the life of Correggio. Will the clerk quietly say, yes, sir, and go do the task? On your life, he will not. He will look at you out of a fishy eye and ask one or more of the following questions. Who was he? Which encyclopedia? Where is the encyclopedia? Was I hired for that? Don't you mean Bismarck? What's the matter with Charlie doing it? Is he dead? Is there any hurry? Shan't I bring you the book and let you look it up yourself? What do you want to know for? And I will lay you 10 to 1 that after you have answered the questions and explained how to find the information and why you want it, The clerk will go off and get one of the other clerks to help him find Garcia and then come back and tell you there is no such man. Of course, I may lose my bet, but according to the law of average, I will not. Now, if you're wise, you will not bother to explain to your assistant that Correggio is indexed under the C's, not in the K's, but you will smile very sweetly and say, never mind, and go look it up yourself. He calls this, he goes, I'm not going to continue reading what he says, but he says, this incapacity for independent action, this moral stupidity, this infirmity of the will, this unwillingness to cheerfully catch hold and lift. These are the things that make socialism impossible. Epaphroditus was a man who got the job done. The Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome. Let's send him a gift. He goes. He almost dies in the process, but he still makes it. He's sick, willing to lay down his life. Verse 30 says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was a dude. He took responsibility for people. That's why Paul could look at him and say, he is my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger and minister to my need. He loved that church. Paul says he'd been longing for them. He'd been distressed because they heard that he was ill. So the church at Philippi's heard that Epaphroditus has gotten ill. What they haven't heard is that he's gotten better. Paul's concerned about that too. That's why he's urgent in sending Epaphroditus back, even though he wishes Epaphroditus could stay. Such men are precious because there's so precious few of them. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't have many Epaphrodituses. All he had was Timothy and Titus. Those kind of men are rare. Leaders. Servants, men with work ethics. You know, Epaphroditus, just to put it in practical terms, this is the kind of man that you're out back chopping wood and he's coming, stopping by your house on the way home from a funeral wearing his one and only black suit and his dress shoes. And before you even know he's there, he's right there beside you working. That's the kind of man that we're talking about. He knows, he's the kind of man who knows how to get a job done. You don't even have to assign him tasks. You just intimate that something needs to be done. It comes up in conversation that something needs to be done, and it's like, oh, I'm going to get it done. You don't even have to worry about it. He's there to work. He's there to serve. He's there to pour his life out for others. Here I go again. Getting my notes all mixed up. And then there's this thing about all of these guys. You know, there are many, many preachers that will say to you that, and I know I say this kind of thing all the time, but it's something that bears repeating, right? There are many, many preachers that say to you, if you suffer, if things aren't going your way, you have somehow failed as a Christian. You've somehow failed. And by that standard, Jesus was a total failure, and the Apostle Paul was a total failure, and Timothy was a total failure, and Epaphroditus was a total failure. They say if you're living it right, the Christian life is a life of health, it's a life of wealth, it's a life of good relationships, it's a life of prosperity. I watched a clip not too long ago of a pastor who said this: God wants you to be happy. He wants you to live a life of joy and peace. He wants you to be a total victor. So if you're not a total victor, you're not doing something right. You've got the wrong vision in your life. You're not thinking positively enough. Yeah, pastor in scare quotes. And by his standards, Jesus was a failure. May I suggest to you that your definition of the Christian life include Jesus? Epaphroditus suffered. The Apostle Paul suffered. Timothy suffered. They were lonely men. They were estranged. They were often at the point of death. Epaphroditus, sick, nearly died. Paul in prison as he's writing this letter, facing possible execution. Timothy right there with him by his side. There were men who laid down their lives for others. They weren't selfish. And the truth is, we don't like men like that, because we're afraid of them. It's a nice idea, but men like that are scary. Men like Timothy and Epaphroditus expose our selfishness. They expose our laziness. They expose our self-absorption. They expose our lack of self-discipline. They expose our lack of self-control. They make us look bad. They're scary if you're a woman, because they're the kind of man who's actually going to lead you. The kind of man who is going to act as an authority. The kind of man that you will have to be vulnerable around, and you will have to trust. You will have to let your defenses down. You will have to be weak. But he's a man who can be trusted. He's responsible. He's not out for his own interests. He's not out just to get you in bed. He's out to serve. He's out to lay his life down for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. So Timothy, the glory of Christ, the good of others, proving character over the long haul, pouring out his life for the gospel, submitting to authority. Epaphroditus, just a worker, just a faithful man who gets the job done. These are the kinds of men that God says you are to honor, because they are honorable men. These are the kinds of men you are to be, not little boys. Not little boys, but men. Let's pray. Father, your word is good. We're weak and we're foolish and we need your help. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive me for my laziness, my lack of diligence, my self-absorption, my desire to be considered a Timothy without putting in the work of a Timothy. Father, forgive us all and give us the faith we need to be godly men who will, if it is your will and by your mercy, be and become good husbands who honor and respect their wives, good fathers who love their children. Faithful men, men who are faithful to their wives and their all of the responsibilities you have given them. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.